Borough Dapaub, Croes City Town Baptist Church. Good morning and welcome everyone to Town Baptist Church. Mae'n so gret I weld chi bore yma. Os da chi yn welydd, croeso cynnes I chi hefyd. It's so great to see you this morning. If you're a visitor here, a warm welcome to you as well. For those listening online, may God bless you as you receive his word today. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, help me this morning to bring your word clearly. Help my friends who are gathered here to hear your word clearly. Holy Spirit, we give you permission this morning to do your work in us. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. So this morning we're carrying on with our Lent series taken from this book. Let me go there. And hopefully some of this will come through in the mix. For some of us, this will be the first day of the rest of our lives. For others, it might just be another 20 minutes of someone speaking in the front. But my prayer has been that today may be the beginning of a new season in our walk with God. A new chapter in our relationship with Jesus. On this day, traditionally, we are celebrating Jesus being revealed as the Messiah, entering Jerusalem on a donkey, as was foretold by the prophets of old. But we're going to rewind a few chapters to a story in a high place where we find Jesus and Satan in conversation. I believe this part of the wilderness account in Matthew chapter 4 speaks directly to what God wants to say to us this morning. It's going to be a bit like being on the back of a donkey. It's not going to be the most comfortable of rides. But I believe it's impossible to reach the donkey riding chapter in our lives without first being on a high place with the devil himself. It's important to note here that the father of lies won't always test you on a high place, far away from everything and everyone you know. I've learned from difficult experience that the tests come to our weak points, our unguarded places, or in the form of other gods in our lives, which take precedent and priority over Father God, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus, let's have a look at how Jesus deals with the father of lies. Matthew 4, 8 to 10 says this. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Just leave that up there. In order to have a future, you need to be free. In order to be free, you need to fight. In order to fight, you need to feed on the living word and be filled with his presence. If we don't feed on God's word and are filled with his presence, there is no fight. There is no freedom. In fact, there is no future. Jesus takes his defense against his enemy straight out of the scriptures. He doesn't come up with a smart idea or concept. He uses the living word of his father to send Satan away to consider another option. Satan wasn't gone for good, but he was defeated in that moment. There is a day coming, brothers and sisters, when our enemy will be defeated forever. Hallelujah. Jesus in the wilderness unlocks the next part of his ministry by victory over darkness. We see Jesus go on to see victory over the elements when he calms storms, victory over mental illness and physical illness when he makes people whole and brings them back from the dead, and finally, victory over sin and death and hell and darkness and pain and torment and shame and guilt when he hung on the cross at Calvary and 3 days later rose again. He did this that we might know the same victory at work in our life today. All of these, the things we see Jesus doing, they're not a mistake. They're not just a nice story. They've been given to us, the followers of Jesus, to show us what it is we can do right now in 2024. The wilderness moment for Jesus precedes, comes before all of the amazing, life-changing moments we know about Jesus from the accounts of his life in the Word. But Jesus doesn't live his life out in a state of perpetual wilderness. He comes through the wilderness. And then we see the most incredible miracles. He comes through the wilderness and we see his purpose realized and fulfilled. He comes through the wilderness and we see him face death. He comes through the wilderness, brothers and sisters, so that we can see that death is not the end. That in relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe, death is not the end. Our enemy does not have the final say, because Jesus is alive. And he's gone to prepare a place for those of us who believe and have entrusted our lives to his care. It speaks about that in John 14. You can look that up, verses 2 and 3. Jesus is also interceding for us. It tells us about that in the Bible. Yes, he's praying that we might keep on going, finish the race, and receive the prize which he has in store for us. All of this comes out of a wilderness moment when the Father of Lies offers Jesus a big prize, which he rejects, instead opting for God's glory. He opts for the worship of God, the full rejection of what the world and our enemy offers. He opts to serve God, and in so doing, surrendering his life for the sake of humankind and giving his life that we might live. Friends, I walked for many years in the wilderness. I grew up in church, was part of a Sunday school, Bible class, youth fellowship. I led youth groups, created and performed biblical dramas, was president of the Alliance of Baptist Youth, toured the UK with a Christian theatre company, was part of a thriving London church where I was part of the worship team and a small group leader, talked about Jesus and knew who he was. But 5.5 years ago, I was in rehab. Why? For me, I guess I did love God. Or maybe that's untrue. I gave my life to him age 7, was baptized age 13. I knew how powerful God was and that he saved me in times when I was in real trouble. But did I love him enough to surrender my life to him? Did my life reflect that I loved Jesus and that he was first in my life? There is evidence to suggest otherwise. I can tell you today that I love God and serve him only. But that's come through building a relationship, through surrendering my will and my life to his care, through choosing each day to put Jesus first, I mean, we see in America and Britain, don't we? America first. Make America great again. I mean, Britain first. Make Great Britain great again. But I would offer this. Jesus first. Father God first. Lord Jesus first. Holy Spirit first. If you want to be the man or woman God has called you to be and do the things that Jesus did and see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, then God first. He has to be first every day. The next part of this section, when Jesus quotes this from, it talks about, you shall have no gods before me. You shall not, this is Deuteronomy, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. Exodus 22, verse 20 says this, he who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be put under a ban. The thing is, with humankind, with people like me, it doesn't matter what the threats are. It doesn't matter that you're going to ban me. I still want to do what I want to do anyway. Does anybody else out there feel like that? I thought it was just me. The other night when Rebecca was at knitting, like she does, I switched on the TV. Somebody had recommended me a series. I thought, this is going to be great. A couple of hours to myself to watch television. Switch it on. And up in the opening credits, it says, warning. This episode contains violent scenes that may be offensive to some. I just paused and heard, did God really say I shouldn't be watching that? And then I press play. I can justify any decision I make by using the words of my enemy. Did God really say? Did he? I'm sure he didn't. We see in Exodus 32, the children of Israel, they've just come out of the captivity of Egypt. They've walked through the Red Sea, which was opened. I mean, it's pretty big stuff. The sea gets opened up, right, both sides. A few weeks later, Moses is up there on the mountain. And they're like, I can't believe this. This is rubbish. What we're going to do now, hold on a minute. Take off your gold earrings. Let's melt them down and make a golden calf. That sounds like a fantastic idea. And then we're going to worship the calf. Because that God up there, whatever he is, that's not good. I'd rather have a golden calf. Fast forward, we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He calls Lazarus out of the grave after 4 days. But people were like, oh, that's okay. And off they trot. Like, it happens every day. Someone being raised from the dead. Brothers and sisters, the Bible shows us that no matter what God has done in our lives or in the lives of his people, it's only in daily relationship with him that makes any difference. God parted the seas to let his people go free, but it wasn't enough. Jesus raises his friend from the dead, and some people still walked away unchanged. Right. If you are saying in your head about any of these things I'm about to mention, there's nothing wrong with it. Everyone does it. Or I don't have to stop this or reassess my relationship with this. God doesn't mind. Don't be legalistic, Andy. If you're thinking of any of that, okay, here we go. Food and drink. I'll just have another one. It's probably not good for me, but it makes me feel good. Television. I know there's things in this I shouldn't watch, but who's going to know? Video games. Just another hour. And another hour. And another hour. Exercise. It's what keeps me sane. It really does. I need it. Reading materials. I read at least a novel a week. I've no time for the Bible. Sleeping. There's a musician, Keith Green, a famous one. One of the lyrics in his songs reads this: Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. When it rhymes, it's pretty good stuff. Coffee. Get up, coffee on. I mean, I just can't function without it. Anything that comes before your relationship with God is another God. I'm not making this up. It's in there, you know. So, please don't misunderstand me. Our money, it's mine. It's mine to do with it what I want. I mean, I worked hard for that money. Our family and friends. It's not all about the formation of a dark habit, brothers and sisters. The umbrella for a lot of this is simply time. If we take the simple steps, the simple example of our daily lives, we can see where God sits. How much time God has given each day is a direct relationship, a reflection, sorry, of our relationship with Him. Let me see this. What we do doesn't change how God feels about us. What we do doesn't change how God feels about us. But time spent in relationship with Him does change the way we think and feel about God and how we trust Him. You shall love the Lord your God and serve Him only. You shall have no God before me. That includes yourself. Self-reliance. Oh, just find it in yourself. You can do it. Richard, if only you try a bit harder. The story of provision is what I'm about to tell you. We were running into a bit of financial difficulty as a business. I'm asking God and I'm trusting Him in Him to make the provision. And then I take the power back. Because I listen to, did God really say He's going to provide for you? Did He? Really? The temptation to self-provide, because I was terrified of losing everything God had given me. It was overwhelming. And literally, before I pushed the button on the computer to push us further into debt, can you guess what happened? God provided. I mean, surprise, surprise. The devil offers us all we want if only we turn to Him. Phil, just believe in yourself. In fact, no. Don't believe in yourself or anyone else. Believe in the living God. The word of God is a mighty weapon of opposition. We need to push back. We need to know it. We can do that when we leave the other stuff out. Let's take a look at the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into that blazing furnace, the God we serve, He's able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They were putting everything on the line. Everything. It's a major biblical theme to put your life on the line for the Lord. Is there something this morning in our lives that we wouldn't be able to give up for the kingdom? It's a big question. It's not that you would have to, but it is, would you be willing to? It is the willingness. Did God really say? Genesis 3:1, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God has made. One day, he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden? Did God really say that I've got to get up in the morning to meet with him? Did he? Did God really say, put him first, Michael? Did he? I mean, we're all so different. So some can leave God and do what they've got to do until the evening or whenever. I mean, it doesn't really matter. Did God really say, his will, not yours, be done? Did he? As Satan does, people use scripture to support their point of view. It's a very dangerous thing to do. It's modeled by the devil himself. Flee from it as fast as we can. But God, he wants us to enjoy ourselves. Did God really say, don't watch violence on TV or sex or witchcraft or wizardry? Did he? Because it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say anything about televisions in the Bible. As far as I've read. Galatians 5. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, drunkenness, parties, the whole kit and caboodle. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. There's no law against any of these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions to the cross and are crucified there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. If we're saying, see, I've got a quote here, John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they have might have life, and life in abundance. If we're saying God wants us to have a full life, there is truth in that. But it's where our priorities lie. There our heart lies also. If God is not the first thing we think about in the morning when we wake up, when we thank him we're alive and we've made it to another day, if that's not the first thing, something else has cornered our worship and our attention. It's important to get him back in pole position. I'm not talking about getting up at the crack of dawn to do an hour's prayer time followed by an hour of reading the word. I mean, it might come to that, but that's not what I'm talking about. So please, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting the impossible. I just want you to know that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus like I have today. Even though I spent thousands of hours in church, thousands of hours, was surrounded by people who loved Jesus, the church or the people in it couldn't make my relationship with Jesus happen. Nobody in here can do your relationship for you. You're the only one. I was the only one that could make my relationship with Jesus work, and he did it as well. My relationship with Jesus began when I surrendered, and I said, not my will, yours be done. From that point onward, like any other relationship we know, I spent small amounts of time, minutes, with the person of God, in prayer and reading. I had to. I wasn't going back to what the alternative was. I had to make space for the King of Kings. And slowly but surely, our relationship changed to one of, I want to be in his presence each day. I want that. And feed on his word each day. Because that's what changed my life. And it continues to change my life one day at a time. A day is coming, and he knows it, when our enemy will be gone forever. But until then, we're at war. And we've been given powerful weapons for our defense. So, the power of the word. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Do what Jesus did. Speak your way out. We don't know if Jesus had a photographic memory or whether he already knew all of the Old Testament off by heart. But we do know he was found in the temple learning the scriptures. So do what Jesus did. Read the word. Spend time reading it. As we've heard, there are other gods vying for our time and attention. But when you're under attack, I can 100% reassure you, the script from EastEnders is not going to help you. It's not. You might have watched that 100 times. But nothing in that is going to help you out when you're under attack. Jesus uses the power of the word, the truth, to defend himself. So that's what we can do as well. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, because he's got up here, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. 2, the power of prayer. Pray your way forward. The Bible is littered with accounts of people praying, crying out to God to show them the way, to defend them, to rescue them, to heal them. You know, and that's all good. But what about our prayer as a conversation with God? You speak, he speaks. You speak, he speaks. You speak. Just like Jesus did. The more you speak, the closer you get. And the more you get to know the Father, it's life-changing. It's not meant to be difficult to work this stuff out. But it requires time. Time that can be caught up by other gods. Time is the most precious commodity that we all have. How we use it and on what is what we're considering here today. The power of presence. Be the way out. Be the way out. For those who are in desperate need of help and escape, who need to know the love of Jesus, for family members or friends struggling with grief and the intangible sense of loss, for moments when our words are just too much, we bring the presence of Jesus with us. When we're in God's presence daily, even for a minute, we're filled with the Spirit and we can take his presence. We are the light in the darkness that the world in which we live desperately needs. Your world needs you. Your town needs you. Your family needs you. Your friends need you. Your husband or wife needs you. But first God. We need God before any other God. When God comes first in your life, everything changes. Let today be the first day you step out of the wilderness and into a simple, honest, power-filled relationship with the living God. Amen and amen.